Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're going to open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 4, verse 14. Revelation 4:14, since we're veterans here, if it's necessary, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity once again to gather together to study your word, to glorify you in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. The last church here is the church of Laodicea. And this church was actually known for its eye medicine. They produced some type of an eye medicine that people that had eye problems in the Roman Empire would go to get this eye medicine. We start out with the word, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. And the word angel here is messenger. It's the pastor teacher. And then it says, the Amen, which means I believe it, the faithful and true witness. And this, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's faithful. He always does the same thing every time. There's no variance in God. There's no variance in Jesus Christ. And if he says you're saved, you're saved. If he says you're cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit through rebound, you're cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit through rebound. The faithful and true witness. And obviously, he is a true witness. A witness to what? The angelic conflict. And Jesus Christ, of course, came into the world to save mankind, but also to demonstrate to Satan that God doesn't send any human to hell. Humans have volition. And in order for volition to exercise, there has to be a true opportunity to turn against God or to choose for God. Otherwise, volition would not be free. There'd be no free will. So God knew in eternity past which way the free will would jump, but he doesn't make that free will jump that way. And we studied that in Romans chapter 8, where you have the doctrine of foreknowledge. God knows who will be saved. And knowing who will be saved, God predestines them. That means he makes accommodations for what they will do and not do in time with their free will, with the ultimate goal of reaching four-star generalship or reaching as far as your volition wants to take you. And he says, therefore, he is the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We're told in other passages that Christ actually is the creator. He's the one that holds the universe together, that member of the Trinity. And then it says this, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now again, this is written to this particular church. The word for hot is zestos, Z-E-S-T-O-S. And it just doesn't mean hot, it means boiling hot. So you stick your hand in the water and it's boiling hot. And so again, Christ knows our deeds. He knew all about us in eternity past. He knows each person in that church. Of course, those people are long gone now. But this applies to, obviously, people in churches today. That you are neither cold nor hot. These are obviously extremes in the two temperatures. I wish that you were cold or hot. The word for wish is O-P-H-E-L-I-O-N, Ophelion. And this is actually a cuss word. It's an interjection. The modern English translation would be, damn it, I suppose. And what does that mean? Well, if they're hot, then the solution is to provide continued Bible doctrine. That's what you do when someone's on positive volition. You give them more Bible doctrine. You see this concept in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. These are mental attitude sins, which are the most dangerous of all the categories of sin. The mental attitude sins, malice, deceit, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy basically are people that are sincere, and they put the emphasis on knowing themselves and being right with yourself and being concerned with self. And a believer is not concerned with all that nonsense. We are concerned with what God thinks. Our true focus is God, not ourselves. Liberals, of course, their whole thing is their whole agenda is the self. We've got to, get in little circles and tell each other how we think and what we are. Well, basically, compared to God, we're no damn good. And so you don't need to get into a circle to learn that. What you concentrate on is God, not yourself. And envy and all slander. And then it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk. Actually, the word's not pure milk here. It's the sincere, not sincere, it's the word of God. But because it's newborn babies, the translators put the word milk in, which is okay. It's like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? Why do you need the milk of the word? And what is the word? The word is Bible doctrine. So, this is the result clause, so that by it you may grow. That's how you grow up to maturity, by the word of God. As a newborn baby, what do babies want? Well, they're very hot for milk. They're screaming their heads off. They want milk, milk, milk. They don't know it, but that's what they want. And, of course, we're told to be like this newborn baby. Scream your head off for Bible doctrine. Whenever you can expose yourself to it, do it. Why? So that by it you may grow. There's no other way to grow. You can't grow by morality. You can't grow by rituals. You can't grow by being nice and sincere and all the other things that most people associate with being a marvelous, advancing, true Christian. And then it says, so that you may grow in respect to deliverance, your deliverance. It doesn't mean salvation. It means your deliverance from being a baby to becoming an adult. And that's the whole goal. You go from a baby to adult. We saw the same concept with Paul in his letters in Corinthians. He says, look, you people are babies. I can't give you the advanced doctrine so that you can grow. You can't even take baby food. And there, in this context, of course, we would translate this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. Damn it, I wish that you were cold or hot, would be a better translation. Ophelion, again, it's a cuss word, an interjection in the ancient world. So, the lukewarm, of course, as we're going to see in a second, is a concept where they're not cold, they're not hot. Because if you're hot, the solution is to give you Bible doctrine. If you're cold, if a human is cold, what's the solution? Cold means you're dead. There's nothing there. Well, give them the gospel. Obviously, they're an unbeliever. So if you're cold, I've got something for you. It's called the gospel, if you're a human. If you're hot, I got something for you. That's called Bible doctrine. And those two solutions are there. And God's provided for those two solutions. But if you're lukewarm, you're a loser believer, I've got nothing for you. Except for, of course, divine discipline. And that's coming up in verse 19. That's the solution. So, verse 15 again. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were, damn it, cold or hot. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, and the word for lukewarm here is C-H-I-L-I-A-R-O-S, chiliros. And lukewarm is basically, if you ever have lukewarm coffee, I think people like cold coffee, and they like hot coffee, but most people don't like lukewarm coffee. Unless you've been in the Army, you'll drink any type of coffee they give you. But most people don't prefer the lukewarm coffee. You go into Starbucks, you don't order lukewarm coffee. You either order the cold coffee or the hot coffee. It's lukewarm, you take it back. So that's what we have here. You're lukewarm. So verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, this is an assessment. The vast majority of the believers in the church at Laodicea are lukewarm. And neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that's E-M-E-O, M-O-O, which means to vomit. It doesn't mean to spit, it means to vomit. Anybody ever vomited? Well, that's what it is. You're going to vomit them out of your mouth. And that's what God's going to do to you. He's going to vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17. Because you say, these are the hypocrisy here, as we just covered in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So physically, these people were wealthy. They've been graced out. God has delivered these believers in the sphere of wealth and prosperity. And they basically said, we don't need anything. We got the money in the bank. We got money coming in. We've got nice chariots to ride around, horses, a roof over our head, some servants perhaps, and we don't need anything. But the assessment from God is that you don't really know your true state is that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Blind refers, obviously, that they're not seeing Bible doctrine. They're not seeing the truth. And naked, they're not clothed with Bible doctrine. There's nothing on them. They're simply, in God's assessment, they are rotten. And he's going to vomit them out of his mouth. Which is what? The sin unto death. The sin unto death is when you're vomited out of the mouth of God. And we studied the sin unto death in the past. It's in your Bible doctrine handout book. And essentially, God will use divine discipline to the point where the believer is killed and dies a miserable death and goes to heaven. So 18, here's some advice. God has given the assessment of what they are, and here's the advice of what they can do to rectify their position of being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold. So buy is agorizo, which means to purchase, A-G-O-R-I-Z-O. And then the gold here is interesting because the word here is gold coins. Gold that is minted is crucios, C-H-R-U-S-O-S. But here the word is crucion, C-H-R-U-S-I-O-N, which means buy from me gold coins. So you're not refining the gold out of the ground. You're getting gold that's already been refined, smelted, pressed, and they're gold coins. So it should read, I advise you to buy from me gold coins refined by fire. Now, the refined by fire, this is the job of the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher is supposed to take the gold out of the ground, study, present it in a way that makes sense to reasonable people, and present it to the congregation. That's why these letters are written to the pastor teacher of these churches. That's their job, is to get the gold out of the ground, refine the gold, and then give the gold coins to the congregation. And so you buy from me, and buy means to buy back the time. And that's the doctrine of time. God gives us so much time, and we're advised to buy back the time that I redeem the time that I gave you. And how do you redeem the time? Well, you attend Bible class, and that's what you do. Whether it's a tape recorder, or whether it's face-to-face, or whether you read it in a book, assuming that the book has correct Bible doctrine. I advise you again to buy from me gold coins refined by fire. Somebody's got to refine the fire and the gold coins, and God has set up a system of pastor teachers that study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. Remember what Christ said to Peter. After the resurrection, he appeared and was on the earth for 40 days. And he said to Peter, feed my sheep. Peter's a pastor teacher. Who are the sheep? The congregation. He said to him three times, feed my sheep, and he used different words for the sheep. Some are hard-headed sheep, some are baby sheep, and some are adult sheep. And you got to use different techniques for all different types of sheep. But basically, that's the command to the pastor teacher. You're not supposed to go out and visit people in the hospital, pat them on the head, and eat chicken dinners at their house on Sunday, and tell them how great they are, and shake their hands, and be a crutch for them. Your crutch is Bible doctrine, not some other idiot that happens to be in a human body. That idiot's job is to feed the sheep, which means you dig the coins out of the gold out of the ground, you refine the gold, and you present the gold to the congregation. And that's what Christ told Peter to do. That's all you're supposed to do, is feed my sheep. And so 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, truly rich. Because the only wealth is really Bible doctrine. The only thing you can take with you when you die is a Bible doctrine accumulated in your soul. Now, Bible doctrine goes through a couple of stages. Operation Z, I'm drawing on the board a big Z. You hear it, and it goes into the soul. It goes into the what's called the left lobe or the nous, and it's said to be gnosis. Which is academic understanding. You can academically understand a lot of Bible doctrine, but it does you no good until it's transferred. You have to say, I believe it. It is transferred into the soul as epinosis, which means it's metabolized. And then it's usable. This is the doctrine you use when crisis hits. You can't use this when crisis hits. When a test comes, you can't use gnosis. For example, ladies, I'm sure you might have heard this when someone says, I love you. Well, academically you understand it. Okay, I got you, buddy. But who are you? If you don't believe them, then it's not going to go any far, very far. But if you believe that person when it says, I love you, you've translated that from academic understanding to actually you believe it. And therefore, you have confidence in that person. You can utilize it when somebody says, well, I saw this person that you said loved you. He was coming out of a coffee shop with Susie Q. So you would say, well, that's a test, but I know that that person is telling me the truth. I have this epinosis in my soul, and therefore, I'm not jealous. Doesn't bother me at all. They're probably just out there giving to that person the gospel or who knows what. But someone that doesn't have this in their soul, they automatically, of course, are going to be tempted to be jealous and bitter and et cetera, et cetera. And here we all go off to the races. So academically, you can understand things. But until you believe it, then you apply it. And you apply it in the correct way. Same thing with Bible doctrine. There's a lot of people that can quote all sorts of scriptures. And they'll say, well, did you know what Titus 4:3 and Matthew 15:16? And they can memorize the entire thing. Doesn't mean a thing. They have academic knowledge, but they don't believe it. They don't believe it. Therefore, it's not metabolized, and they can't utilize it. It has to be metabolized into your soul. And that's how you become wealthy. You can academically understand it, but you've got to believe it. You can become rich in that way. And white garments, so that you clothe yourself. So the white garments, obviously, is Bible doctrine. That's what you clothe your soul with. You're either going to clothe your soul with cosmic thinking, and that's the doctrine of the cosmos. There's two categories of cosmic thinking. One is directed towards yourself, and the other is directed towards a hatred of the Word. And believers can hate the Word of God. Born-again believers can be extremely antagonistic towards Bible doctrine. And they will pull other idiots off with them, and they'll all fall into the ditch. So that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And of course, people that don't know about the shame of their nakedness, when is this all going to be revealed? When will the shame of your nakedness be revealed? And we know what that is. That's at the judgment seat of Christ, where for a moment the loser believer will be ashamed, and their nakedness will be revealed, because all their life they think this thing. They think the thinking in verse 17, I am rich, I become wealthy, I don't need anything. But actually they're poor because they have no Bible doctrine whatsoever. And that shame will be revealed that they were naked at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we have divine humor here, because Laodicea was known for this eye medicine. So we've got an eye salve or salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So God the Holy Spirit knows all about what Laodicea is known for. He said, look, take some of that medicine and put it on your eyes. And the medicine, of course, is Bible doctrine. Now you can see. You can rightly divide the word of truth, and you won't be bamboozled by every idiot that comes along the pipe telling you that the Christian way of life is this, brother or sister. And away you go. So, verse 19. Those whom I love. So now we have if you don't put on Bible doctrine, if you don't take the advice of God to buy these gold coins, here's the alternative in verse 19. Here's what's going to happen to you. And this is 100%. It will happen. Those whom I love. Now, closing our eyes, we don't have our Greek lexicon in front of us. What word do you think that the Holy Spirit is using here? Is he using phileo or is he using agapao? Now, we know that agapao is impersonal love, and phileo is personal love. Impersonal love, all the emphasis is on the subject. I love you. And this, the emphasis is on the object. I love you. So, which one is it? It says, behold, excuse me, verse 19, those whom I love. Well, you got a 50-50 chance. I'm not going to call anybody on a quiz. But the answer is this one. God says, those whom I love. Now, we're describing horrible, loser believers that are negative towards Bible doctrine. Well, how can God have a personal love for that person? Well, obviously, they've got this in their soul. That's what God loves. And God is not engaged in hypocrisy. God has a personal, absolute love for every believer based on the fact that you have the righteousness of God imputed to you at the second that you are born again and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your means of salvation. So God can now have a personal love for you, not impersonal. The impersonal love was before you were saved, when you were a bastard. And that is, I love you. Nothing attractive whatsoever about the object, But now that you're saved, you are very attractive to God. Remember, we studied this. God loves every believer the same. Doesn't love you better because you drag yourself out of bed and go to Bible class as opposed to the losers that have no interest in doctrine whatsoever. Loves you exactly the same. The difference is the loser cannot love God. There's no reciprocity whatsoever. The believer that's positive to doctrine, you can actually love God because you see God. You understand the true nature of God. But, so continue with our verse. Those whom I love, which are all believers, in this case, losers are believers, I reprove and discipline. I reprove and discipline. The word for discipline is P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Padio. It means to punish someone with a whip. With a whip. And this particular whip had interesting things on it. In the ancient world, it had little mini whips on the end of the whip. And sometimes it attached little pieces of metal and bone into the end of these whips. So when you hit somebody, it get a nice little tear on the skin. And it hurt quite a bit. The Romans had that as their whips. They would have a whip with little mini whips on the end of it. And then they'd tie on pieces of metal or bone or rock, sharp rock. So when they hit you, it hurt. So it says, those whom I love, I reprove and skin you alive with a whip, basically, because it would skin your skin right off your back. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There's that same word, repent. Metanoeo. No emotion. Just change your mind. Change your mind. I'm going to wear my tennis shoes today. Nope, I changed my mind. I'm wearing my brown shoes today. You can get emotional if you like shoes, but not required. So, there are many decisions, obviously, that are necessary to stick with Bible doctrine. Salvation's a one-shot decision. Staying with Bible doctrine, it's a long, long road. As the Yankees used to say, it's a long road to Richmond. Because every time they tried to take Richmond, the Army of Northern Virginia beat them back until 1865. Even though Richmond was like 90 miles away. So it was a long road. Well, it seems long now, but when you get into heaven, there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. You will never have an opportunity to be disciplined in eternity. The only opportunity you have right now for suffering is now in this body. And one day in heaven, they might even have a true Earth Day. I know today they have the phony baloney Earth Day about green or whatever. But the Earth Day would be, you could talk to other believers and say, look, here's the suffering I got, and here's how God delivered me from that suffering. You won't be able to say that in eternity. There will be no more suffering. So the limited amount of suffering you get right now, both physically, mentally, emotionally, is now. And that's it. And so enjoy the suffering. Enjoy the ride in the boat when the storm comes, because you'll never have it again. So don't fall apart. Just smile and enjoy it. Because there's two alternatives. One, you die, and you're face to face with the Lord. Or one, you live, and you grow. So enjoy it. Have fun with suffering. Just smile. And if you're a believer that understands Bible doctrine, don't ask God to take the suffering away unless it's in His plan. Unless it's in your plan, please do not take the suffering away. When people ask me sometimes to pray for them, I said, you really want me to pray for you? Because I will pray that you get skinned alive with a whip, or God will use whatever is necessary to alert you to the need of Bible doctrine. Do you want that prayer? And they don't really want that prayer. They want the prayer to make it stop immediately, like I have a special end with God. I don't have a special end with God. My end with God is exactly the same as your end with God. We're all a royal family of God. We represent ourselves before the Lord. And so many people ask me for this, that, and the other. I just said, no, I don't have time. You know, find somebody else that can pray with you or for you. I'm not against prayer, but I don't have any special ends, and you don't have any special ends relative to any other believer. Now, it's good to get some other believers together and pray if you have the gift of prayer. Some people do. Some people are called prayer warriors. That's their spiritual gift. And if you identify that as your spiritual gift, then you can do that. But we all represent ourselves before God. So he says, those whom I love, phileo, I reprove and discipline, skin you alive with a whip. Therefore, be zealous. Zealous means to be on alert. Be on alert all the time. You've got to constantly evaluate yourself. And that's Paul in 1 Corinthians. If you judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What do you think Paul's talking about? The whip. You would not get the whip. If you judge yourself, keep close accounts, and rebound. And most of the sins you're going to be rebounding, folks, they're not going out and doing these big overt sins of murdering people and the big overt stuff, larceny. It's going to be the mental attitude stuff we just talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, hypocrisy, lying. Those are the ones you're going to be hit with on a day-to-day basis. It's the mental attitude sins that will get you. And so we have verse 20. Behold, this means pay attention. I-D-O-U. In modern English, again, this would be a cuss word. It would be something like in the South we used to say like hell's bells. Or you could throw in damn it. Or listen up, damn it. It's like a drill sergeant. This behold. And your Bible might have an exclamation point behind it. It should. Like, listen up, idiot, would be a good translation. So, listen up, idiot. I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is not a salvation passage. You may have heard people using this as a salvation passage, that Jesus stands at the door and knock, blah, blah, blah. No, this has nothing to do with salvation. These people are already saved. Look at the context of the verse. This is not a salvation message. So you can pull this out and make it a salvation message. And I've heard this many times with evangelists and other people that don't know straight up from straight down, saying this is a salvation message. No, because you don't invite Christ into your heart. The salvation is Christ invites you, because your heart is a sewer. You're going to invite Christ into a sewer. No, Christ invites you to believe. You don't invite Christ. That's arrogance. So this is not a salvation passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If, now, what condition do you think this is? Well, obviously it's a third class condition. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't, because you have free will. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, obviously the door is what? The door to your volition. The door, the key to everything is the volition. So your soul is here, and your volition is here. Who controls the soul? Either the old sin nature controls it, which is the mind of Satan, or God the Holy Spirit controls it. And it's a constant battle for control of your soul. Not your body, but your control of your soul. The control of your thinking. So it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is to the reversionist believer, the loser believers. If, third class condition, anyone hears my voice. And of course, the hearing my voice is Bible doctrine. If you hear my voice and opens the door, volition, you've got to open it. Christ can't kick the door in for you, and he won't. He's the ultimate gentleman. He'll knock on the door, which is divine discipline from the context of verse 19. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you've got to open the door. I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is fellowship with Christ in time. Now, you can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ in time. You can lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit in time. We regain fellowship with the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique, by naming our sins. We regain fellowship with Jesus Christ by doing what? By learning Bible doctrine. Because the more you know about God, then you can have fellowship with God. You're called a friend of God. So you can lose the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You can lose the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You cannot lose the indwelling of Christ. And you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. But you can lose fellowship with both members of the Trinity. And you regain fellowship with the Holy Spirit rather quickly. With Jesus Christ, the fellowship is regained by sitting down, getting the gold coins, going to class, learning it, clothing yourself, all these things that are language of accommodation, learning Bible doctrine, as we studied in 1 Peter chapter 2, that's how you grow. That's how you deliver yourself to the highest level of maturity. So you can lose fellowship, and when you're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, he says right there, I'm going to take a whip, and I'm going to discipline you. And if you open the door, I will come back in and have fellowship with you. The first step to opening the door, obviously, if you don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ, do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Probably not. And therefore, the first step is to get fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which enables you to learn Bible doctrine. And then Christ will come in and sup with you. Fellowship. I will sup with you. Verse 21, he who overcomes. Now, we've seen this word many, many times in Revelation so far about overcoming. He who overcomes, for example, chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes. And you can pick out the word overcome a half a dozen times so far. But we really haven't looked at it from the viewpoint of other portions of the Word of God. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. These are all real close. Just go back a couple of pages. You're going to hit 1 John. And John wrote 1 John, and John wrote Revelation. So it's not like we're having a different author writing about what that means to be someone that overcomes. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "For whatever is born of God..." So whatever is born of God. Once you're a believer, you have overcome the world. The world, of course, refers to the cosmos, to Satan. You're born into Satan's kingdom. So once you are born of God, you're born again, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have won a great victory. You have the righteousness of God imputed to your account. You have the phileo of God. You have eternal security. You're saved. And it doesn't take much to be saved. It takes about the size of an electron going around an atom. That's how much faith you have to have. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith." So two categories. Your faith overcomes. And that's the key to the word overcome. Is faith. So, one speck of faith for salvation, and of course, faith also, look up the word, the doctrine of faith, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, it can mean salvation faith, it can mean faith rest, and it can also mean the body of what is believed, which is the entire realm of Bible doctrine. That's the one that overcomes. So everybody overcomes when you believe and you're saved. That's true. But verse 21, back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, "He who overcomes," this refers to the believer that's growing in grace. How do we know that? The context. The whole context is, I've got you, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out, I'm going to discipline you. However, if you turn around, start learning Bible doctrine, become hot again, I will come in and have fellowship with you, and therefore you're going to grow to be a mature believer. So he who overcomes, in the context of a Christian, learning Bible doctrine, making decisions. Bible doctrine is the dictator of your soul, not the old sin nature, but Bible doctrine. "He overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne." So this is a reward for the mature believer. And almost every one of these letters to the churches has a description of various rewards that are given to mature believers. So here you're going to be granted to sit down with me on my throne, "as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." How did Christ overcome? Well, He went to the cross. As a mature believer, He reached maturity as a teenager, as a preteen, really. By the time He was 12, He was a mature believer. In His humanity, in His deity, He's always a mature believer, if we can use that term. In His humanity, He reached maturity very quickly. And He stayed with it. He overcame. He never sinned. He didn't commit one overt sin. He didn't commit one mental attitude sin. He overcame. And He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." And He overcame. So if you say the same thing, "Not my will, but your will be done." What's your will? Well, your will is slammed by the old sin nature. But you know, you can sin without an old sin nature. Christ could have sinned even though He didn't have an old sin nature. And He had more temptations placed on Him, according to the Word of God, than we ever will have. Because Adam and Eve had no old sin nature, and they sinned. Sin is a function of volition. The old sin nature is not the source of sin. The source of sin is the volition. The old sin nature is the source of temptation, but it's not the only source of temptation. But it is a very large source of temptation. So you overcome, Christ overcame, you can overcome. "As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." Verse 22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "says to the churches." We always end with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one that's responsible for setting up the system for Bible doctrine. Both learning Bible doctrine and getting you to the pastor teacher that you need to get to, and having the environment there and giving you clothes and a car and food and all the accoutrements of life so you can get to class. That's why you have the accoutrements of life, so you can get the gold coins, you can grow, and you can reach maturity. Let's look at the doctrine of rewards in our closing last closing minutes here of this Bible class, because we're not going to start Revelation chapter 4. But what are these doctrines of rewards? Because we've talked about rewards for the last three chapters. And notice in Revelation, the first three chapters, we haven't even got into eschatology at all. No eschatology. That means things that will happen in the future. And these letters written to these churches, you see the same thing that occurs in churches today. The same issue. People are either hot for the Word or they're lukewarm for the Word if they're believers. Most believers are lukewarm, and therefore God will vomit them right out of His mouth, and He'll give them divine discipline. And, of course, God will allow... Divine discipline doesn't mean you die in one day. You can live 50 years under divine discipline, and you can even deceive yourself and say that everybody else says, I'm a great Christian, and you can be wealthy. And you can be, you know, whatever you are. But ultimately, you will die the sin unto death. And you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when you figure out that I wasted my entire life. Okay, so rewards. All believers appear, point one, before the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated and rewarded. Revelation 22:12, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, which is my favorite passage. 2 Corinthians 5:10. The good that we're supposed to produce is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, which means good of intrinsic value. What does that mean? Gold is agathos. Wherever you find gold, whether it's in Afghanistan or Africa or India, it has the same value. Same value. There's no fluctuation in it. It's stable. And then bad, of course, is phalos, which means worthless. That's one of the words for bad, one of the words for worthless. And here is P-H-A-U-L-O-S. And worthless, of course, is human good. All the human good. Because if you don't produce divine good, what are you producing? You're producing sin and human good. And many passages on that. Romans 14:10-14, 1 Corinthians 2:9, 2 Timothy 2:12, 2 Timothy 4:8, and 1 Peter 1:7-8. And again, it goes back to the premise of who and what God is. God is absolute perfection. And He cannot let anything that is less than absolute perfection into heaven. So all of our human good will be destroyed. It will not be going into heaven. The old sin nature won't be going into heaven. Our human good will not be going into heaven. And of course, the sin issue was dealt with on the cross by Christ. So no sin will be going into heaven whatsoever. We might want to note, point two, that no believer can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation, eternal security. You can lose the rewards. Now, to lose rewards, that means the rewards had to be somewhere for you to lose them. And they are. They're in an escrow account that God created in eternity past for time and eternity. On one side of the ledger, I'm writing T for time. The other side, I'm writing E for eternity. And God filled up all your rewards into this bank account. But He will not release the rewards until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. The escrow officer is Jesus Christ. The grantee is us, and the grantor is God Himself. He's the one that put the rewards into the account. And when you fulfill the conditions of the escrow, you get the rewards in time and in eternity. What's the conditions? I want to see me in you. I want to look in your soul and see perfection. And perfection is my thinking, which is the mind of Christ. And therefore, I also collaterally want to bless you in the devil's world. And I will do so. This is a desire of God. This is a directed will of God. And yet, of course, that will is not accomplished because of, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, third class condition, you've got to open it yourself. God can't do it and have a free-willed being. He can do it for a robot. He can do it for an animal, but He can't do it for us because we are free-willed beings. And God created us with free will. And for free will to operate, it has to be free. That's why you have people that come into existence that turn against God. Could God have rolled the dice and said, okay, I will not let anyone come into existence that will turn against me? No, it would violate free will. So God decreed that humans will come into the world, and I will decree that what will happen will happen. Not what could happen, but what will happen, which I know what will happen. I will decree that that comes into existence, not what could happen. And what could happen is a lot of different things. But when you create free will, it has to be free. And that's what many people have a hard time understanding. How can God do this? If He knew everything, which He does, how would He allow these things to occur? Satan to fall, mosquitoes, bad things in the world, because it's all tied up with free will. When you create a being that is has the image of God, it's called the shadow image in Hebrews. We have the shadow image of God, and that crowning jewel of the shadow image of God is free will. We make free choices, and to create a being that has free will has to have an environment that is free. And an environment that's free is going to have people that turn against it. And that's the dilemma. But you can't make free will beings without having the other side. But God made accommodations for every human to be saved. That's the doctrine of unlimited atonement, which means that Christ died on the cross for the sins of every human. If he would have just died for the sins of the believers, it would take maybe 10 minutes. Instead, it took 3 hours. Because he suffered spiritual death for every human that ever lived. And for every believer, I set up the escrow account for you. So no one can say that God's not fair. It's blasphemy. Absolutely fair. So the rewards point through are held in an escrow account. God's the grantor. We are the grantee. And the escrow officer is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:12, where Christ says that he will share the booty, the spoils, with the strong ones. With the mature believers, we get a share of the rewards that Christ got when he fulfilled his mission. There's two general categories of rewards. There's temporal and eternal. The rewards include spiritual blessings and physical blessings. The spiritual rewards are by far the greatest because they go on for eternity. And they are said to be the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's no magical fruit of the Holy Spirit. When people say, well, I'm producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit because they went out and did a good deed somewhere. That's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the thinking of Christ. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, fruit takes time to grow. I've never seen a tree that just springs up an apple or an orange or a pear overnight. It's got to grow. It's got to be nurtured. It's got to be watered. It's got to have sunshine. And the fruit will come. That's why it's called the fruit, the production of the Holy Spirit. It takes a while to get production. You've got to plant the seeds and till the ground and throw chicken manure and cow manure and pray for rain and all those other things. If it doesn't rain, water it if you live in Texas, and then harvest the crop. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's produced through the intake and application of Bible doctrine. So the physical blessings will be thoroughly enjoyed only if you're a mature believer. You'll note that you'll see people that are horribly miserable and they're very wealthy. Why? Because they have no capacity. There's no spiritual capacity to enjoy the blessings. So even if God gave you all the things that you think you want, it would make you even more miserable than you are now when you lust for them. Verse 5. Loser believers are temporarily ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And we could add in your handbook, you'll see that I don't have Revelation chapter 3. And here is one of the citations. This book is not all-inclusive. And so if you want to take your pen and write in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. We've just discovered another passage that was not in our doctrinal book. Revelation 3, verse 18. I've got Revelation 21:4, and I've got Romans 5:5, Philippians 1:20, Philippians 3:18-19, 2 Timothy 2:15, 1 John 2:28. We are going to be temporarily ashamed. How long that will last, don't know. It will last for a while. You will be ashamed when you realize what happened. And of course, these believers on 1 Corinthians 16:22, Hebrews 10:38, they're said to be in a special curse if you're a loser believer in time. And that curse is in the Aramaic, which was the language of the day. And it says, anathema maranatha. And of course, I mispronounce it as usual. But it means you're devoted to destruction. You're devoted to destruction. In other words, you're riding the sit on the death train, and you're going to die and go to heaven. Point six. Winners have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 2:28, 1 John 3:21, 1 John 4:17, Romans 5:5. They believe God's word that you will get rewarded, and that's called hope 2 and hope 3. They will hear what's the pronouncement is going to be Matthew 25:23, which we studied. Well done, thou good and faithful slave servant. You are faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things, or I'll put you in charge over many things. And that's the pronouncement that you want to hear. How do you get to be a mature believer? Point 7, time spent in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and learning and applying Bible doctrine determines winners from losers in eternity. 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:28, John 15:6, we're said to abide in it, which is the power sphere of Bible doctrine. And that's the divine dynasphere. You enter the divine dynasphere through gate 1, which is the rebound technique, and then you grow the edification complex of the soul. You get basic doctrines, and on top of the basic doctrines, you build other doctrines. Some of the basics are, obviously, rebound, eternal security, and then on top of that, you build the more advanced doctrines until you get to the top. You fill up the cup. The key is always faithfulness to Bible doctrine. Matthew 25:21-23, Ephesians 1:1, Ephesians 1:11-18, Ephesians 2:7-8, Ephesians 3:16, Colossians 2:3-4, Hebrews 10:35-36, Romans 5:2-5, Romans 11:33-36. Faithfulness to doctrine. And we can also add another verse that we studied here today, which is 1 John 5:4. Overcome through faith. There's another one you can scribble into your book. Again, these citations are not all-inclusive. Point 8. All believers will receive logistical support, rewards, or blessings based on who and what God is. What does that mean? Well, once you have this, God will give you logistical grace. It pours down the pipeline to you. Clothes, car, food, whatever it is, even the loser believer gets logistical grace to keep you alive in the devil's world so you can have an opportunity to turn away from being negative to doctrine and becoming positive to doctrine. And we can cite Job 21:7-15 for that very fact. They're given to winners and to losers. Point 9, the parable of the pounds exhibits the variations in rewards. Luke 19:12-27. And the same parable is found in Matthew in terms of the fruit and the trees that produce things. There is no equality in heaven. All liberals are always all going to be equal, brother. No, they won't. No, there's no equality in heaven whatsoever. Vast inequality. There's an opportunity for equality right now on earth. But in heaven, there's no equality. Absolutely no equality. And there's no equality here on this earth either. The only equality you'll ever find is for the born-again believer, because every born-again believer has equal opportunity to reach maturity. That's the only equality you're going to have in the devil's world. You can march up and down all you want to. Doesn't mean a thing. And then we have the language of accommodation. First of all, let's take the crowns. The crowns are given out by Jesus Christ himself, who is the one that sits at the judgment seat of Christ, will be Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. It occurs during the 7-year period while the tribulation is occurring here on the earth. There are also degrees in the crowns. There's levels of degrees in the crowns. For instance, you can have a crown, and you can have a first class, second class, and third class award of the crown. Timothy 2:4, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. The Greek word is used as stephanos, not chronos, which is a metal crown. So, first of all, we have a thing called the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:7-8. This is given for those believers that reach maturity. If you reach maturity, you will have the crown of righteousness awarded to you. Another crown identified in the Bible is called the crown of life. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10, Revelation 3:11. This is for passing evidence testing and being entered as a subject matter expert witness into the angelic conflict, the crown of life. So you can get the crown of maturity without getting the crown of life. The crown of maturity, if a scale from 1 to 10, this is language accommodation, you probably get the crown of righteousness, rather, at 8. The crown of life, you've got to get to the 10. So if you get the crown of life, you've got the crown of righteousness, obviously. Then there's a thing called the crown of glory, Philippians 4:1, 1 Peter 5:4, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 20. And this is for faithful teaching of Bible doctrine. This crown is reserved for a pastor teacher, and it's called the crown of glory. And that is what Christ told Peter. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That's what you're supposed to do. And if you do that, then there's a special crown that's awarded to the pastor teacher. It's called the crown of glory. And again, there are variations in these crowns. There's first class, second class, and third class awards of the crowns. 11. There's a thing called the decoration of the morning star, which is set out in Revelation 22:16. Revelation 2:26-28, Numbers 24:17, Matthew 2:2, 2 Peter 1:19, Revelation, again, as I said, 22:16. It's called the Order of the Morning Star. And if you get the Order of the Morning Star, it's given by Christ himself. And here's some of the things that you will get when you get the Order of the Morning Star. Apparently, you will rule with Christ in the millennium for 1,000 years. This is only for mature believers to get the decoration of the Morning Star. Luke 19:12-27, 2 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 4:8, Revelation 3:21 and 26, and Romans 5:17. You're going to have your names inscribed on eternal pillars recording your impact on history. We studied that in Revelation 3:12 and Galatians 2:9. You're going to receive a special coat of arms, which is our, the Europeans had this, the coat of arms. Revelation 3:12, it's an insignia that that demonstrates your faithfulness to Bible doctrine. You're going to be given a uniform of glory over your resurrection body. It's a translucent uniform that goes over the resurrection body. And that's Revelation 3:4-5. You're going to be given knighthood and a title and a presentation in the court of heaven. We studied that in Revelation 2:17. You're going to be enrolled on an honors list. Revelation 3:8, Revelation 3:12. The true impact of history. The history book that God has is not the history book that we have. Most of our history books are written by liberal morons. They glorify FDR and other people that aren't qualified to run the shoe department at Penny's, and yet that's our heroes. When God has a history book, it's going to be somebody that nobody ever heard of them. Some little person that lived in some little community, and that's why the impact that person had on history is phenomenal. It's not the idiots that we glorify in history books, with few exceptions. And the people that seem to be the great ones in American history, you might get a paragraph or a sentence at most. And that's it. They just fly right over them. So God's history book is going to look very different than the history books that liberal professors put together. And you will be enrolled on this honors list in this history book. You will also be allowed into the gazebo to eat from the tree of life, Revelation 2:7 and Revelation 2:14, a special compartment of heaven. And of course, you're also going to be given special Bible doctrine to consume. And we saw that with the hidden manna, which is another point we can add in here in our Bible doctrine element of things you're going to get. Because I did not put that one in there when I wrote this, but obviously we need to revise our doctrine rewards once more. Because there is another thing we studied. You will have the special Bible doctrine, and that's in Revelation, that you alone will be able to consume. Point 12, God is glorified by giving us our escrow blessings. Most Christians put emphasis on self doing something to glorify God. The mature believer always puts the emphasis on God and learning Bible doctrine. You must think God's thoughts. God wants us to think His thoughts. Jeremiah 9:24. 1 Corinthians 1:31, Psalm 16:11. I found your words and I ate them. You metabolize them, you put them into your soul. In the Old Testament, the analogy for wards were not crowns, they were cities. Hebrews 11:9-10, Hebrews 11:13, Hebrews 11:16, Hebrews 11:23, Hebrews 13:14, Revelation 21:2, Revelation 21:10-11, and Acts 7:20. You're going to get a city. Abraham's going to get a city. Moses is going to get a city. That was their language of accommodation. Point 14, God provides equal opportunity for all believers to get rewards. The hope of rewards causes motivation. Point 15, Titus 1:1-2, Proverbs 11:18. It provides some degree of motivation, I'm sure. But the true motivation is just, you want to learn why you're here. I think that's my greatest motivation. I just want to know what's going on. But of course, the fact that you are going to get rewards can cause additional motivation. Point 16, the pastor teacher will be present to view the award of decorations for members of his congregation. Hebrews 13:17 and Colossians 1:28. So whoever taught you Bible doctrine, whether it's two people or three people, they'll be standing there watching, and they're either going to be shaking their heads or not shaking their heads, I suppose. I don't know. That's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God lives and abides forever. Their head bowed, their eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the marvelous opportunity to continue in this march towards maturity as we learn your Word and glorify you in time. In Christ's name, amen.